Now, as we continue with our studies in the Gospel according to John, we're still reading in chapter 11, John's Gospel, chapter 11, and we'll commence to read at verse 45. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. But some of them went their way to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council, and said, What do we? For this man doeth many miracles. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him. And the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation. And one of them, named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, Ye know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, that the whole nation perish not. This spake he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation. And not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. Then from that day forth they took counsel together for to put him to death. Jesus therefore walked no more openly among the Jews, went thence into a country near to the wilderness, even a city called Ephraim, and there continued with his disciples. And the Jews' Passover was nigh at hand, and many went out of the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. Then sought they for Jesus, spake among themselves as they stood in the temple, What think ye, that he will not come to the feast? Now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a commandment that if any man knew where he was, he should show it, that they might take him. Sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of these verses. Let us bow for prayer. Our Father, again we bow our hearts before thee, and we thank thee for thy word that has just been read. We praise Thee, O God, for the revelation of Thy Word, and for the presentation of Thy beloved Son as it's found as we read those pages. We thank Thee for Thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, He who came so low, He who humbled Himself even unto death, the death of a cross. O God, we thank Thee Thou hast highly exalted Him. We ask that Thou wilt help us to exalt Him also. Remember those who are listening now to this broadcast. May thy richest blessing come upon each of them. Hear us now in these things. Take our thanks and continue to bless us for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. Now today we move on and we begin to consider what I call the witness to the power of the Savior. And then there is the wickedness of the Sanhedrin and the withdrawal of the Savior. Notice then, the witness to the power of the Savior, following right on after the raising of Lazarus. In verse 45 it says, Then many of the Jews which came to Mary, that seen the things which Jesus did, believed on him. Here were some people at least who were convinced by what they saw, that is the demonstration of his power, being able to raise the dead. Remember, he has given sight to the blind. He has made the lame to walk. Now he has made the dead to come alive. These things proved that he was the promised Messiah of the Old Testament. It proves that he was God manifest in the flesh. Who could do these things but he who was the eternal Son of the eternal God? Now here is the positive witness. Some who came to comfort went away converted. They were convinced by the miracle of Lazarus being raised from the dead, and so they bore their witness to the person of Christ. So I like these words. They came to Mary. But while they were there, they saw the Savior, and when they saw the things that Jesus did, believed on him. May I ask you, my friend, if you have never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what do you think it will take for you to exercise faith in the Lord Jesus, who wants to be your friend, who wants to be your Savior, who is able to save you? What will it take for you to believe in Him? They believed on Him. But over against that, but some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. You see, there was a negative witness. There were those that were positive. They believed when they saw what was done. They believed that He was the Son of God. But there was a negative witness. Others saw the miracle but did not believe. In fact, they used it as an opportunity to hurry away to His enemies to relate what had happened. My friend, have you ever thought of this? That there are some people who are thoroughly convinced by a certain truth. That truth draws them to God and draws them to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior. There are other people who look at the same truth and they turn away from it. They'll use that same truth in order to deny that Jesus is the Christ. They'll use that truth in order to excuse themselves. So here there were some who were at the tomb of Lazarus, and they saw the demonstration of the power of the Lord Jesus, and they believed on Him. Others turned away and ran to His enemies, and entered, as it were, into agreement with them, to tell them what had happened. So there was the witness power of the Savior. Now verses 47 through 53 deal with the wickedness of the Sanhedrin. The Jewish council was composed of two major parties who were in disagreement regarding matters of theology, but apparently there was a compromise coalition concerning the expediency of getting rid of this man known as Jesus of Nazareth. In plain words, two different parties with different ideologies. They had different theological ideas. For example, now, we have the Sadducees and the Pharisees making up the council of the Sanhedrin. But of course, the Pharisees believed in a resurrection after death. They also believed there were such beings as angels or spirits. But the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. They believed that you lived and you died, and that was the end of it. No resurrection. Neither did they believe in spirits or angels. So therefore there was disagreement amongst these parties. They held to different theological ideas. But now they come to a coalition on the matter. They agree on this. They are agreed that this man called Jesus of Nazareth must be put to death. Now, in verses 47 and 48, you have the subject they discussed. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, "What do we? For this man doeth many miracles. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation." Now the subject they discussed was the evidence of the supernatural power of the Lord Jesus. Then there was a possibility that they might lose the position of power and leadership. So they've got to discuss these things, irrespective of their party loyalty, whether they belonged to the Sadducees or the Pharisees. They had to agree on this point, that there was evidence that this man was performing mighty miracles. There was some kind of supernatural power behind this man they called Jesus of Nazareth. Of course, neither the Pharisees nor the Sadducees would admit that he was the Son of God. Neither would they admit that he was the promised Messiah. They had different ideas about some things, but on this they were agreed, that in this man there was some kind of supernatural power, and they must agree to get rid of him because their own position was in jeopardy. See, after all, if this man has some kind of supernatural power, and this thing is noised abroad, then of course the Romans will come along, and it may be that they'll take away the power from the Sanhedrin, take them out of their positions, and put some of their own soldiers or some of their own people in the place to rule. So these men are afraid that they're going to lose their place on the council, going to lose their seat, if you like. And so if it's this man called Jesus of Nazareth who is going to be the cause of it, then we must get rid of him. But then when you come to verses 49 and 50, you have the record of the speech of Caiaphas, who was the high priest. Now look what he said. One of them, named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, "Ye know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not." You see, here was the speech of this man, the expediency of one man dying for the nation. The evil motion was carried and adopted. So Jesus must die. Now, it may be that this man, Caiaphas, didn't know why he was saying this, or it may be he had an ulterior motive, and he was suggesting that it would be better for him to die rather than the whole nation to perish. But there is a deep lying meaning behind it that even Caiaphas, the high priest, himself did not understand. He's blaming the others for being ignorant, but there was a truth of which he was ignorant. Now, he's saying this. You don't even know anything about this. You've never considered that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people. So therefore, the speech of Caiaphas is a powerful speech so far as they're concerned. It's short, but powerful. And they've come to the conclusion now on the strength of the man who's called the high priest. Isn't it strange how certain so-called religious leaders can get power and authority over ruling governments and convince them to do certain things? He was a man who was the high priest. He was the ruler that year of the religious life of the Jews. He was taking his seat, as it were, on the Sanhedrin, and he says, "It's expedient for us that one man die for the nation. So let him die rather than let the nation go down." But I want you to notice there's a spiritual meaning of this speech. And the true explanation of the prophetic utterance, as we'll find in verses 51 and 52, the eternal results of Christ's death will be the glory of God. So here is a comment now made regarding what this man has said. "And this spake he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation. And not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad." You see, there's a real spiritual meaning behind this speech that was made by Caiaphas. I suggest again that he did not know the full depth of the meaning of what he said. But because he was the high priest in the place of power, he made the speech. So therefore, the true explanation is of a prophetic thing. There's a prophetic utterance here, which he himself couldn't fathom. Actually, the results of Christ's death will be for the glory of God, for not only will it be for the nation, not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. That is, he was going to gather them, not only from Judea and Jerusalem, but he would gather them from Samaria and from the uttermost parts of the earth. He would bring them in, as we shall see as we go into chapter 12, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all unto me." However, in verse 53, we notice the scheme that they planned. They endorsed the motion and planned to carry out the execution, offer a reward for his betrayal, or command the people to cooperate. Notice what it said. Then from that day forth, they took counsel together for to put him to death. Jesus therefore walked no more openly among the Jews, but went thence unto a country near to the wilderness, into a city called Ephraim, and there continued with his disciples. The whole thing was this now, the motion carried unanimously. They endorsed the motion, and the plan is set. They're going to carry out the execution. They must get him. They're going to offer a reward. Anyone that knows where he is will have to come and tell them. And if they're willing to betray him and tell the people where he is, that means that the people have got to cooperate. They'll have to come and tell. And more than that, if they come and tell, there will be a reward. I ask you in all fairness, my friend, have you ever thought that the idea of corruption in high places, corruption in things political, is not a new thing? Here we have it here. Two parties forming the Sanhedrin disagreed on some things, but agreed on this, that an innocent man should be condemned without even giving him a fair hearing. That the people must betray him if they know where he is. And they'll even offer a reward for those that will betray the innocent man. We must get rid of them, so the people are commanded to cooperate in this awful idea of putting the Lord Jesus Christ to death. The wickedness of the Sanhedrin. But that's going to lead to something else. It's going to lead to the withdrawal of the Savior. Verses 54 through 57. Remember, his public ministry commenced with a wilderness experience. Now it will draw to a close with another wilderness experience. After he was baptized by John the Baptist, he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. So he had withdrawn then from the giddy multitude and away in seclusion in the wilderness. There he passed through the great time of his temptation. But he came forth from that temptation triumphant. He came forth in the power of the Holy Spirit and began his public ministry. But now his public ministry is drawing to a close, and he's going to have another wilderness experience. Verse 55 says, "And the Jews' Passover was nigh at hand. And many went out of the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. Then sought they for Jesus and spake among themselves as they stood in the temple, What think ye, that he will not come to the feast?" Now the Lord Jesus Christ has withdrawn, according to verse 54. He is withdrawn into the wilderness. But now the leaders rejected him. But I noticed that his disciples went out and gathered with him. The people went up to the feast, but they couldn't find the Savior. Now I want you to ask yourself this question or two. With regards to the Lord Jesus Christ, the first thing then is that the leaders rejected him. They took counsel together to put him to death. The next thing is, he withdrew from the town, he withdrew from the people, he withdrew from the temple, he withdrew from all the religious ceremonies, and he went out again into the place of separation, the wilderness, but his disciples continued with him. They went out beside him. Then there's another group of people here, according to verses 55 and 56. They went up to the Passover. Now, I want you to remember this, that the Passover, as instituted away back in the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus. And each year, the children of Israel were to keep the Passover. Now, it's true that many a year they forgot to keep the Passover. But they were expected, in fact, they were commanded to keep the Passover every year. And when the time of the Passover came along, it was to keep in remembrance God's great deliverance when he brought them forth out from the land of Egypt, brought them into the wilderness, and set their face towards the promised land. But now, more than that, as they kept the Passover, I want to remind you of this, that in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, he tells us, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us." In plain words, the Passover as an institution of the Jews was only a shadow of things to come. The Passover lamb was simply pointing onwards to Christ, who would be the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. So therefore, when these people went up to Jerusalem at this time to the Passover, they were simply keeping what was a shadow, and the true substance, the Lord Jesus Christ, was not there. He was out in the place of separation in the wilderness. So you have the rulers, the elders of the people, the members of the Sanhedrin who had rejected him and were determined to put him to death. He must be slain. They must get rid of him one way or another. And then you have the Lord himself out in the place of separation, but his disciples have associated with him. Then you have the people who went up traditionally into the city in order to keep the Passover. Now, I want to ask you, my friend, in all fairness, with what group would you rather identify yourself? Would you be willing to identify yourself with the members of the council? And for the sake of position in this world, would you stand ready to condemn the Lord Jesus Christ as they did? Would you cast in your vote with them that Christ must die? Or would you be like the people who went up to the Passover just to keep the traditional thing, the religious feast, and yet at the same time the true Lamb of God was not there, they couldn't find him? "What think ye?" they said. "Do you think he will come to the feast?" It's possible, my friend, to be engaged with all kinds of religious ceremonies. It's possible to be engaged with all kinds of religious service and religious feasts and not to have the Savior. See, the Savior at this time was withdrawn. He was out in the wilderness, the place of separation. I ask you right now, will you test yourself? In all your religious formalities, do you have Christ? It's far better to be outside the door with Christ than to be inside the door with the traditionalists without him. You see, his disciples were with him. The people that went to the feast couldn't get him. They were dabbling around in shadows, but they didn't have the substance. Those in the seat of authority were against him, ready to put him to death. And the last verse of the chapter says, "Now, both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a commandment, that if any man knew where he was, he should show it, that they might take him." In plain words, they're expecting the people to side in with them in order to betray and condemn and put to death the Lord Jesus Christ.